ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. If you've seen the bulletin, you might have seen that we're not returning to Mark this evening. And largely due to time constraints this past week, as I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, for a pastor's conference, I didn't want to bring you a half-baked sermon from the next section in Mark, so I thought it would be good to pick up something we've looked at in the past. It's been maybe 7 years since we have done a study on keeping the heart. And this text, Proverbs 4:23, was the central text. We did that in a Sunday school class, a book by a man named John Flavel, and I would recommend that to you. But our focus is going to be Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And this is well worth committing to memory. I think you could do it in a matter of a few minutes. And young people in particular, if you haven't memorize this proverb, 4:23. We heard this morning of the internal work of the new covenant, what God does for us and in us. He says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. So God needs to do this internal heart work. But then we must also keep our hearts right. That is the duty that we see in this text. Even though God must set our hearts right and put his fear in our hearts, we are called here to keep our hearts. Now, if you are familiar with Proverbs, you know that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are different than the following chapters. And we have these addresses from a father to a son, and it's been called a father's praise of wisdom. And here in chapter 4, we have a continuation of that. And you'll see that here, the father being Solomon, is pleading with his son to receive instruction, to receive wisdom, and to turn away from folly and from the path that leads to destruction. So here in chapter 4, there's 3 parts, each part beginning with a call to listen. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, hear. Verse 10 begins another part of chapter 4. It says, hear, my son. And then what we'll read now is the 3rd part of chapter 4. And it begins with the words, my son, give attention. So let's hear and give attention now to the word of God, beginning with Proverbs 4. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Let's again ask for the Lord's blessing. Our God, we thank you that we can come before you this night. We thank you that we can come to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us now as we seek to open your word and learn from it. We pray that you would bless these meditations in the scriptures for our eternal good. That you would stir up our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would bless us and turn our eyes again to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you have children, I feel like especially in having children, I have acknowledged this and praised God for this. But we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the body, the human body, with all of its complexities, it consists of 78 organs by most counts. One count was 79. I didn't research it, but 78 different organs in your body if you've not had any of them removed. The largest of them being the skin, and the liver being the largest solid internal organ. And all of these organs serve an important function. Even the appendix has its function. But there's only five that are considered vital. Only five of our organs that are considered absolutely necessary for life. If you remove or damage one of these organs, your life is immediately in peril. This is the brain, the kidneys, the liver, the lungs, and of course, the heart. It is the heart which is especially associated with life. It's the pump that pumps blood through the circulatory system, life-giving blood. So the heart then, our heart and our chest, must be carefully protected. And it is, by God's design, very carefully protected. Well, as it is in the physical realm with our bodies, so it is in the spiritual realm in regard to our souls, that the heart above all must be kept. But very few live as if this were true, that the heart must be kept above all. And so I ask you, as we begin this tonight, do you give much thought to your heart? And I know that many of you do, but perhaps some of you don't. How often do you think of your heart? Do you think of your soul, your inner man? And I ask also, how is your heart? Do you know how it is with your heart? And do you care what the condition of your heart is? Our subject really could not be more relevant. It's relevant for everybody. This applies universally to all of us here and everybody in the world. The condition of our heart is of vital importance, and this touches on every aspect of our lives. So you see, it's relevant. It affects every part of our life, the condition of our hearts, spiritually speaking. There's some of you here that I know still need a new heart. And as we learn this morning, God and God alone can do that work. And we're not to sit idly until he zaps us, but you can cry out for a new heart, even as you're listening to the word tonight, a heart that would love the word of God and receive the word of God and cling to Christ. Now, many of us, by God's grace and by God's power, we have new hearts. God has united our hearts to fear his name. He's put his fear in our hearts. He's done that great work of regeneration. He's made us alive together with Christ. And we're here and we love to be here and we praise God. And this instruction then, here in our text, it's especially for us, those of us who have had our hearts set right by God. This instruction to keep our hearts comes to us in particular. And we need this instruction. We need it often. We need it repeated even, because the stakes are so high and because our danger in the Christian life is so real. The tragic fall of King David, who was a mighty man of God, is well known to us. And we've just sung that hymn, which is based on his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. And ask yourself, how did David fall? How did he fall? Not all of the particulars, but we know that David fell greatly into such sin that he never would have imagined that he would have fallen into. Such sin that you probably say, I may never fall into that sin. You can't possibly see it. But we need to understand that David's fall, his great fall, was a gradual fall. He didn't just fall suddenly, but it was by steps and by degrees. So we need to not be deceived in this, that his fall and any other great fall of true believers begins often with carelessness in this duty that we're looking at tonight, in keeping the heart. David would have said, I became careless in keeping my heart. And you'll notice the emphasis on the heart in Psalm 51, 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So what I want to do is briefly open up this text. It's fairly simple. I want to open it up and I want to seek to apply it a little bit. And as we open up, we'll look at the duty that's commanded here. And then the manner in which we are to perform this duty, the way in which we're to do it, and then the reason for all of this. So let's first look at the duty that is commanded. The duty commanded here in Proverbs 4:23. Very simple. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. The command is given as an earnest plea from a godly and a wise father to his son. God is here speaking to us through Solomon, as Solomon's speaking by the Holy Spirit. God's speaking to us tonight as his beloved children, saying to us, keep your hearts. My daughter, my son, he's saying, listen up, pay attention to what I say, keep your heart. Guard it. That's what this means. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Protect it. Preserve it. Watch over it. Let your eyes ever be on your heart in order to keep it safe and sound. That's the idea of keeping your heart. Preserving, guarding, protecting, watching over. We're to guard it as we would our most valuable possessions. Think about the things that you guard. It might only be a few things in your home, but you protect those things which are most valuable. And the heart is far, far more precious, to be guarded more carefully than any possession we might acquire in this world. All of your assets, yes, you want to protect them. You don't want to see them flying away, as we read in the Proverbs, that wealth can fly away. So we protect them, but even more so, we ought to protect our hearts, even more than our own lives. We think of the words of Christ in Mark 8:36, where he says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" He could gain everything, but if he loses his soul, he doesn't keep his heart, what would it profit him? What if you keep all your possessions safe, but you fail to keep your heart? Now we need to ask, though, what is meant by the heart? Well, the heart, just speaking here in general terms, very simply, it's the inner man. It's the center of our being, the core of who we are. J.I. Packer gives this little definition. He says it's the central dynamic core of personal life, our hearts. It is the controlling source of all that we do, an expression of what we are, the controlling source, our heart. So as is our heart, so are we. As the heart, so the man. As the heart, so the child. As the heart, so the woman. And we're used to using this kind of language because we call a kind person kind-hearted. A brave person is brave-hearted. A cold person, we say they're cold-hearted. We recognize this connection between the heart, the inner man, the core of who we are in our inner being. How related it is to our being and all that we do. It's the fountain. Now, this puts into perspective our natural condition. If this is what the heart is, if it's the fountain of everything, if it's the core of our being, and if our hearts by nature are perverse, it puts into perspective our problem. And it reminds us that our problem isn't just a little problem that can be fixed with a tweak or some kind of patch or a little bit of cleaning up of the surface. It reminds us that we need that radical work of God, that work of God's power and grace to renew our hearts, to do something from the inside out that we could never do for ourselves. Here's what John Flavel says. He says that the heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and it is the best afterward. It is the seat of principles, the foundation of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon the heart. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Here lies the very force and stress of religion. Here is that which makes the way of life a difficult way, and the gate to heaven a narrow gate. Direction and help in this great work are the scope of the text, of our text tonight, Proverbs 4:23. Now, we need to remember these things for ourselves, about the heart, and about how we ought to keep the heart. And then I would also say that we need to remember, those of us who are parents, or really anybody who might teach others, we need to remember this for our children and for others. So for ourselves, we need to know our hearts. We need to study our hearts. And in light of what the word says about our hearts, because we'll deceive ourselves if we're not looking to the word of God, we need to know our dangers. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know our inclinations, those sins which we are bent toward. And we need to know what it is to keep our hearts and how necessary it is to do this. All of these things we need to know. And the same for our children. We need to know their hearts. We need to know their fallenness. The foolishness is bound up in their hearts. We never should forget their greatest need. In all of the things that we want for them, in all that we want to do in our parenting, we never should forget that it's their hearts that need to be set right. That we're not just trying to get them to conform outwardly, but above all, we desire that God would do the same work he's done in our hearts, in their hearts, giving them new hearts by his grace. So that means we have to always aim for the heart in all that we do, not forgetting the main thing. So we need to teach them, and we need to teach them even to guard their own hearts and the importance of doing so. So that's the duty. Keep your heart. But the question we ask is, well, can we even do that? Can you keep your heart? Can I keep my heart? And the answer is no. We of ourselves cannot do that any more than we can make our hearts right. And yet, it's still our duty. So Flavel puts it nicely, saying the duty is ours, but the power belongs to God. And we need to remember that, not just with keeping the heart, but with so much of the Christian life. The duty is ours, but the power is of God. And you can probably think of other texts. Philippians 2 brings these things together, verses 12 and 13. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling, because it's God who is at work in us, both to will and do according to his good pleasure. So though it be God's work, says another man, it is man's agency. That's the duty. Secondly, we see here something about the manner of performing this duty. And he says, with all diligence. So there's the manner, with all diligence. Now, it should be enough simply to state the duty. Being what our hearts are, that dynamic core of our being, being how important this is, it should be enough just to say, keep your heart. That should get our attention. But God knows how dull we can be. God knows how sluggish we can be. And this wise father, Solomon, knows that if he simply gave him the bare duty, keep your heart, it would be likely to go in one ear and out the other. And so he underscores the importance of this. And he tells him that you are to do this with all diligence. I think there's also a good lesson here for parents. As we're telling our parents good things, biblical things that they ought to do, we should also seek to encourage and inspire them and persuade them to do that which they ought to do. And not simply say, for example, you should obey mommy and daddy. But you can say it's the first commandment with a promise. God has told you to do this. This will lead to your blessing, et cetera, et cetera. There's ways that you can do that. So there's a little lesson even for parents here in this, and also giving the manner in which it should be done with all diligence. The matter is too important to risk this going in one ear and out the other. Far, far too important. So he wants to stress this here. And the Hebrew order, I think, is significant because actually, first, it is with all diligence, keep your heart. So it's my son with all diligence. So now he's prepared to hear. Well, what is it? Keep your heart. Keep it. We could translate it above all keeping, or above all guarding, keep your heart. With all guarding, with all vigilance, keep your heart. So what's the father saying? He's saying, son, listen up. Whatever you keep, whatever you guard, let it be your heart. That's what he's trying to say. So you see what he's doing and emphasizing it. Now, if you're visiting a city with your family and somebody says to you, keep watch over your children, that should get your attention. You say, oh, my. OK, this is perhaps a dangerous city. I need to keep watch over my children. And I think for many of us, that would be enough. But if somebody then says to you, keep the closest possible eye on your children, don't let them out of your sight, or something like that, indicating the manner in which you should be vigilant. See, that would cause you, that would inspire you to do this even more so. And when we think about this, I think this is helpful as an illustration here. What is underscored when someone would say something like that? It's not just the preciousness of that which you are guarding, your children or your heart, but it's the danger with which that possession would be exposed to. So it's the same with our heart. The fact that we need to guard it with all diligence tells us, yes, how precious it is and how important it is, but also how great is our danger when we're speaking of our hearts. The danger is great, calling for the utmost diligence. And what's our danger? What is our danger? Well, we have dangers within. We sang, prone to wander. There's dangers within. There's remaining sin and corruption that would lead us astray. And there's dangers without. There's the world, the danger of the world, the temptations of the world, the allurements of the world, the things that we see all over around us. These things are dangers. We have the danger, as I said, of our flesh. And we have the danger of our enemy, the devil. And we're told in the word of God by Peter, he says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We cannot yawn at that. We need to hear that. I know we're familiar with it, but that's meant to get our attention. Be sober, be vigilant. You have an enemy, and he's prowling, and he's not resting, and he's seeking to devour you. So our danger is great. Our hearts often stray or grow cold by degrees, as we looked at with David. And that's why none of us, some of you have been walking with the Lord a very long time, are strong in the Lord, and God has done mighty things in you. However strong you are, though, this remains a needful duty. Little by little, the mightiest can fall. And so we understand that we can fall gradually. If we fail to keep a close watch on our hearts, we might easily find ourselves in such a spiritual state as we never thought that we would ever be in. But not only must our watch be close, but it must be constant. So we're thinking of all diligence here. It requires a close watch, a careful watch, but a constant watch. And by this, I mean daily, without intermission, that we always need to be watching, never letting down our guard, but always watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. If we let down our guard, temptations, they will not cease. The devil will not give up. And so we leave ourselves vulnerable. The world is not set on your holiness, is not set on your perseverance in the faith. It's no friend to you in this. So we must not only be close and careful in our watching, but constant. And then also we need to have a continual keeping, a continual vigilance. We must be constant. We must be continual. That means through all of our lives, we must continue to keep our hearts. As long as God gives us breath, we must persevere. So there you have the duty and the manner. Keep your heart and do it with all diligence. And now the reason is given. The reason here for all of this, for the duty and for the manner. And you'll notice the Father's not content. See, again, he's aiming to persuade. He's not content just to give the duty. He's not content just to say the manner in which his son should perform it. But he's then going to ground all of this in a very strong reason. Again, we ought to seek to do the same as we instruct our children. So he lays stress here on a reason for this being an all-important duty. He says, for or because out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. Out of the heart spring, we could say, the issues of life. So you see, he's anticipating the question that his son might ask. Why are you saying this, Father, so strongly that I should keep my heart with all diligence? He's saying, son, because everything you do flows from your heart. If you fail here, you fail in everything. That's what he's trying to say. For out of it are the issues of life. This isn't issues as in what's going on. This is that which is proceeding out of your life, the issues of your life, just like a natural spring. Some of you have well water maybe at your house. So there's groundwater. There's all kinds of water under the surface of the earth. And we tap into this water in order to draw it up. And a lot of times it just comes up of its own without any pump or anything. It just has this pressure. So it's springing forth. It's like that. As a natural spring issues to the surface and bubbles forth, and it's going to fill the streams, and that water is going to trickle in the streams. It's the same way with the heart. It's the fountain and the issues of life, all the streams of life, what we say and what we do. Everything bubbles forth from this fountain, from our inner man. So no wonder, again, as we think of this, that the heart must be kept with all diligence. Flavel puts it very, very well. He says the hand and the tongue always begin where the heart ends. Hand and tongue begin where the heart ends. All keeping is vain, says another man, if the heart be not kept. So the heart is the source of all evil. And since it's the source of all evil, the natural heart is a fountain of poison, as one man puts it. The natural heart. But also the heart is the source of all good, we learn in the Word of God. Repentance, that is something we do with our hearts. Faith has its source in the heart. Love to God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. These are good things, and they have their source in a renewed heart. Our Lord knew this well. And let me read two passages. You could simply listen, or if you want to follow along, from Matthew 12. Jesus gives these perceptive words about the heart. In Matthew 12, verses 33 to 35, he gives this picture of a tree and fruit. And he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And then if we go on to Mark 7, we looked at this some time ago, very much the same thing Jesus teaches. And this in response to the Pharisees, who had no regard for keeping the heart, but just the outer appearance. And Jesus condemns this mere formalism very sharply. They're talking about Jesus washing hands. Why aren't you washing your hands, going through all the rituals that we do? You ought to be doing this. So they're so concerned about this. And Jesus answers them, but he calls everyone around him. And we read this in Mark 7, beginning at verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So keep the heart with all diligence. The duty, keep the heart. The manner, with all diligence. And the reason for all of this, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. Spurgeon puts it very well. He says, "Let a man have his heart weakened in spiritual things, and very soon his entire life will feel the withering influence." So that's the text. Pretty simple. Again, maybe you have it memorized by now. Let me ask a few questions, or really make some applications. Just a few things. And I want to begin by emphasizing that this isn't the gospel. When God is saying to his people, "Keep your hearts with all diligence," this isn't the gospel. This isn't the good news of how God reconciles sinners to himself. And I say that for those of you here who know that your heart is not yet right. And just to stress again that the gospel is the good news that God can take those who are dead and make them alive together with Christ. That God can take men and women and children who have bad hearts, who have sinned against him, and who deserve death, eternal death and condemnation. He can take them and give them new hearts and unite them to his Son, who has done all the work required for sinners to be saved. So this isn't the gospel, but it ought to lead you to the gospel and remind you of your need, remind you of your heart, but remind you of the God who alone can give new hearts. So I would say again to you, cry out for that new heart. You know the gospel if you've been here. If you've been raised in a Christian home, you know the gospel. It's simple. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And yes, I know that you cannot do that in your own power. If God doesn't give you a new heart, you can't do it. But leave God's work to God and you do what God has commanded. And that is repent, turn from your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing I want to say. But let me speak to us, to those of us whom God has saved, given us new hearts, joined us to Christ. We love him, seeking to serve him. I want to say that this is our primary concern, the heart. And notice in the text, in Proverbs, the father's going to go on to address other things. After saying, keep your heart, you see in verse 24, he's going to talk about your mouth and your lips and your eyes and the path of your feet and so on. But the primary thing at the very top of that list, he says, your heart. So this needs to be our primary concern. And that was the fatal error of the Pharisees who made all of the outward things their primary concern. But Jesus says, if the inside is clean, make the inside clean, the outside will be clean. In a sense, it will take care of itself. So this is our primary concern, keeping the heart. And also, again, to use the language of Flavel, this is our great business in the Christian life. And Flavel will go on, and I recommend this book to you. I'm not going to give all that he says, but I'm just trying to maybe encourage you to go look at it and consider these things. It's our great business because the glory of God is concerned and whether or not we keep our heart. So think of David and think of others who have fallen like David. It's our great business because the sincerity of our profession of faith is at stake. Because of the beauty of our conduct, says Flavel. He talks about the comfort of our souls and he gives a few other things. So this is our great business in the Christian life. It ought to be. And this great business has to do with two things mainly. Two things mainly. And one is keeping our hearts from sin, from evil. Keeping our hearts, preserving our hearts from sin. But then the other would be keeping our hearts in a right frame, in a frame of love to God, in the fear of God, keeping our hearts in a godly reverence, in that frame of godly reverence, that fear that we heard about, that God says, I'm going to put that in their hearts, the heart of my people. Part of keeping our heart is maintaining that fear. Maintaining our communion with God. So there's these two parts, and those are just the broad categories, and we could get more specific under those two main heads. But it's to keep your heart from sin and evil, but also to preserve it in a right frame before God, in holiness and in reverence and in sweet communion with God. Now, we need to expect this work, this great business, to be hard. It's going to be hard. Basically, anything in life that is worthwhile is hard. Anything that you're going to set your mind to and seek to do, if it's worth doing, it's going to be hard, right? And how much more so when we're talking about heart work? It's often said that heart work is hard work. It's the hardest work. So we need to expect hard work and not be blindsided when we find that repentance isn't easy, or whatever heart work we need to engage in. So the heart must be kept with all diligence. It's not easy. It is hard work. And if it's not kept with all diligence, it may not be kept well. And the heart also must be kept daily. And I would say even hourly. And it must be kept until we finished our race. So this is the great business. But we ask a practical question. How do we go about this great business? There's a lot of things we could consider. I want to suggest three things, broad categories, and things that will no doubt suggest other things to you. But how do we go about this business of keeping our hearts? Well, the first thing I would say is to cultivate daily habits of private and family devotion. Family, if you have a family. But the key thing here, cultivate daily habits of private devotion. Cultivate. It's going to require some work, require some planning, require some initiative, some effort. So some examples of this, as you're cultivating this habit, these habits of devotion, quiet time. I grew up with that being used. I haven't heard it as much here, but that was your time with the Lord. It was your quiet time. And I like that in a sense, because how difficult it is in our day to get quiet time. And it is necessary to quiet ourselves before God, to silence the distractions, put aside the phone, the email, all the things as much as possible that would tend to be noise in our life, to quiet it and to be with God. But you see, that's something that has to be cultivated. It doesn't just come naturally in this world. We're not, unless you live out in the middle of nowhere and you have no technology and you're cut off from all of the world, you're going to have to cultivate this time, this quiet time. Things such as self-examination, that's a habit that we need to cultivate. That we actually sit down and examine our lives. Maybe consider the words we've spoken in the day and whether they were right. Consider the meditations of our heart. Consider our attitudes and bring it all before the Word of God and before the Lord. But self-examination is a duty. It will help us greatly in keeping our hearts. Prayer, of course. Daily prayer to God. We come to God in prayer, and it's so needful in keeping our hearts. One, because we so often fail to do so, and we need God's mercy. So we confess our sins and we cry out like David for mercy and for cleansing. In prayer, we're strengthened. In prayer, we commune with God. In prayer, we give thanks to God. In prayer, we remember all that God has done for us in Christ, and so on. But not only prayer, but attention, daily attention to the Word. Taking in the Word of God, whether you're reading the Word, meditating on the Word, whether it's some scripture that you've memorized, that you have running through your mind, or you're listening to a sermon. Taking in the Word of God, we need to cultivate that daily discipline. Because God, by His Word and Spirit, will search our hearts. By His Word and Spirit, He reveals in our hearts all that's not holy and all that ought not to be there. But if we take ourselves away from the Word of God, we take ourselves away from a primary means of grace by which God searches our hearts and puts His finger on things that aren't right and then leads us back in the right path. It restores our soul. When we've wandered, it restores us and brings us back. God calls us back by His Word and Spirit. So cultivate that discipline if you've not already done it. And I know that many of you do. Many of you find a plan helpful. At least have the plan to do it and set a time and make it happen. So these are some of the things, the daily habits of private devotion. And if you have a family, I would add with your family to come before the Lord. But second thing is, we're thinking, how do we go about this great business? Another thing is to commit yourself to the gathered worship in God's house on God's day with God's people. So commit yourself to the gathered worship as you all are here. Keep on doing this. This is God's means of grace. We need this. We need this day, and we need to gather on this day, and we need to worship and meet with God together, and sing praises together, and pray together, and hear the Word of God together, and have fellowship one with another. This is needful, and we ought not to neglect it. This is a big part of our keeping of our hearts, is that we don't do it in isolation. So commit yourself to this. And also, I would say, to corporate times of prayer as you are able. But we need, as we heard this morning from our brother, to be careful that we come prepared, with our hearts ready, lest we come and draw near to God just with our lips and not with our hearts. And I know how difficult this is. For me right now, you have little children. Sunday mornings, getting the kids out the door can be hectic. It can be busy. You can feel like you're racing the clock constantly. And so you come frazzled and you don't necessarily always feel ready. It's one of the reasons we try to have this little time beforehand. Even if it's just 10 seconds to quiet your heart before the Lord. and say, Lord, work in me. Soften my heart. Remove every distraction, that I might worship you aright and receive your word. So make this commitment with yourself that you'll be here. You'll keep being here as long as you are able. A third thing is to pursue and nurture godly friendships. Pursue and nurture godly friendships, and I would say even intergenerational ones. This is one of the beauties of gathering together, that we can cultivate these kinds of friendships. We need to do this. Friendships are a great blessing to us in this. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. All of us have experienced this at times. We need this. We all need accountability. We're not meant to just keep our hearts in isolation. We need people, we need friends who are willing to look us in the eye and say, there are issues in your life, things that are issuing forth from you, whether it's your speech, your attitude, whatever it might be, that don't look good. Brother, sister, the fountain, there might be something wrong. We need friends that'll do that. I hope you have friends that'll do that. For me, it's my wife, my co-pastors. Several others of you, hope you feel free to do that to me, and that we would do this to one another. But you need to cultivate this closeness and these friendships. Great place to do it is here, so that we would have good friends who would help us in this great business of keeping our hearts with all diligence. Now, another thing to consider is that though this should be our constant and enduring business, there are certain seasons of life that require even greater diligence. And I'm not going to spend time on this, but I'll just tell you, Flavel expands on this greatly and has 12 seasons. All that I want to say right now is that it's enough to know that this is the case. We always need to be diligent, but there are seasons that require even greater diligence and vigilance. So he'll go on to talk in his book about seasons of adversity. There's ways that we need to guard our hearts in adversity, that we do not complain against God, or that we grow despondent and lose hope. In times of prosperity, we need to guard our hearts in a different way, against pride and of carnal ease and of a contentment that's not right, a self-satisfaction or worldliness. He talks about the hour of temptation. He goes on to talk about sickness. So some of you who are experiencing sickness and weakness, you know the temptations that can come in upon your heart in such a time. Some seasons he doesn't mention, but just to get you thinking, the time of youth is a time in which we need to especially guard our hearts. So Proverbs is aimed at young people in particular. The time of old age is a time in which we need to particularly guard our hearts. So I'm told, as I've talked with some of you and with others, and the difficulty of aging. So it's enough to know. Think about the season you're in right now. Are there particular dangers for you in keeping your heart? Sit down and meditate and think about that. What are your dangers right now? And then go to the Word. There's remedies in the Word for every season and for keeping our hearts. So I wanted to just point that out. There are seasons in which we especially need to be diligent. And then this is the last thing that I want to say. Keep your heart with all diligence in complete dependence on God. And with your eyes on Christ, as we read in Hebrews 12, running our race, do so, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes on Christ, but also on the prize. You know, Paul gives that picture. He's running. He's reaching forward. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep the prize in view, the completion of your salvation, your glorification. Keep these things in view. Keep your Savior in view. And as we do this, as we carry out this great business, as we strive with all of our might to do this in dependence on God, we should be hopeful, because the keeping of our hearts is not ultimately dependent on us, but on our God who has set our hearts right, and he will keep them right. We heard this morning, the saints will persevere in faith and in holiness to the end. And that is as God is keeping us, powerfully keeping us, as Peter says, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So be encouraged as we think of this, as you might battle various discouragements, ways that you've not kept your heart. Be encouraged. The good work God has begun in you, in your heart, he will complete until the day of Christ. He will keep us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these moments to reflect upon this great duty. We thank you that you have done a work in our hearts. We thank you that you have loved us and given us a love for you. We pray, keep us near to you. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ, to keep running our race well. Father, again, we would plead with those who need a new heart. Lord, you give new hearts every day. And we pray in this room that there would be some, even many, who would have their hearts renewed, would even have a new heart, and would cling to Christ this day and for all of their life and into all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.